Be ready at the bookstore, Terry. It'll be $5 for 2 CDs. Open your Bible with me to chapter 10 of Genesis. Chapter 10 of Genesis. In case you don't know where the Genesis is, the first book of the New Old Testament, not New Testament. And we will start. The conversation started as, Pally, the bull has killed me. This is the last word spoken by the famous matador named Jose Cuervo from Spain. He was known as a brilliant and young matador in Spain, and he was enjoying his spectacular career. And this particular bullfight, he made a fatal mistake, that he thrust his final blow to this bleeding and delirious bull. And he watched this bull collapsing. And people thunder applauding him with a great thunderous applause. So he turned around and started to acknowledge and enjoying that thunderous applause. He made a mistake. Yes, bull was not quite dead. In a split second, the bull got up and lunged himself toward this matador's back and pierced his horn in the back and punctured his lungs. Folks, pride is just like that. Somehow, we think we have the pride in the bag. So we kill the pride and we turn around enjoying the congratulation from the people, and all of a sudden their pride stabs us in the back again. As long as we have this human nature, this puny human nature, their pride is come back to us again and again and again. There is no other way to get around except to fight each moment. And some of you might say, well, I have such a low self-esteem that you don't have to be concerned about me having pride. Let me put it this way. Low self-esteem is a form of pride. And you may say, that doesn't make sense. Low self-esteem is comparing yourself with others and expecting that you're supposed to meet certain status or standards. So because you don't meet that standard you set or to compare with other people, you are not happy with what you are. That is a low self-esteem. Whether you have a low self-esteem or you have a high self-esteem, either way, it's originated from the pride. All of our sin, all of human sin originates from the pride. There's no other way around. It is no wonder why God hates pride. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word we are about to receive. We are asking your word to be spoken to our heart. And we are asking your word to guide us. And show us the place where we should correct ourselves with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us remember the humble King, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who set aside his glory, made himself a little lower than an angel, and received the form of a human body. And he tasted death, even on the cross. Let us be more like Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we also lift up our troops in around the world. We are asking for your safety, safety for them. And also we lift up our law enforcement around the community. We're asking us to bless them as in upcoming National Police Week and encourage them. You speak to our heart today, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 10 through verse all the way down to 8, I'm not going to read those things because there's a funny names that I cannot pronounce. So you enjoy reading those funny names at your reading pleasure. However, this is something I have to let you know that this, according to William F. Albright, who is the linguist and the Christian archaeologist, according to him, this chapter 10 stands all by itself above all the other documents. Even not, there is no comparison with the Greek document. According to him, this shows more about the genealogical distribution of the nations around the world than any other documents, and it is accurate. Since the linguist and the archaeologist says so, I guess that pretty much settles it. However, more than archaeologist's word, the word of God says so. That's the final. We'll start from verse 9 of chapter 10. He was a mighty hunter. And let's go to the verse 8. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be the mighty one on the earth. And verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like a Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom in Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, and the land of Shinar. From the land he went to the Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. Nimrod is the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah, through Cush. And Nimrod's meaning, the meaning of the Nimrod is a rebel. So that pretty much tells the character of that man. He is a tyrant in the sight of God. He is the first dictator mentioned in the Bible. He's known as a great hunter. Does it mean he's a hunter for the wild animal, the games? No. He is a hunter for the people. He is a killer. He is a murderer of the people. He was the founder of the Babylonian Empire, and also he is the organizer of the enterprise that centered around the Tower of Babel. See, this guy, according to the history, Nimrod and his wife is the one who initiate the new religion known as Mother and the Child. A lot of Byzantine works, artworks, influenced by this kind of Mother and Child. And the Roman priest at the time, a pagan, and with the Constantine's order, and they had to be converted into the Christian priest. And they embraced the Babylonian culture into their culture, the Christian culture. And you will see a lot of artwork from the Byzantine that showing the mother and child with both having halos. You know what I'm talking about, right? And the word Babylon symbolized in the Bible as a rebellion against the word of God. And at the same time, it shows the confusion and idol worship against the word of God. And we see the Babylon Empire continuously opposing against the Israeli people. We'll skip all the way down to the verse 1 of chapter 11. Again, read those names for your reading pleasure. Now the whole earth had one language, one speech. Underline one language and one speech. And you're thinking, wouldn't that be nice? You wouldn't have that problem with English. Probably. Who knows? It could be Korean. Then you would have a problem. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make a bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had a brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Would you put the number one there, please?" Next phrase, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower." That is number one. Number two, "Whose top is in heavens?" And number three, "Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." They settled the plain of the land of Shinar, which is the Tigris and Euphrates Valley. This is the Tigris and Euphrates Valley. This is Mediterranean Sea, and you will see that there is a Gulf. Yeah. And they're crossing, not that one yet, back to map. Anyway, okay. They were settling down here. If you notice, this is a brown spot. This is the high mountain. This is a plain here. They were residing there in the plain of Shinar. Thank you. They're using the baked bricks and asphalt as mortar and built a tower, and both strong and waterproof. They're remembering what happened with the great flood, so they're making sure that it is going to be waterproof. And this is the same material that Noah used to build an ark for the waterproof. Would you put the tell Babel? This is the rendering of the artist from medieval time. Does it look like that? I don't know. But it sure is, has a brick and mortar construction. Archaeologists discovered that during the Babylon time, they used baked bread. I'm hungry. That's why I'm thinking about bread. Baked bricks and asphalt as mortar, and they put together. They didn't have a whole lot of stone at that time, and they didn't have a way to cut the stones, so they used the bricks. This is found, and this is not just a construction project. This is not just a building. This is rebellion against God. And you're wondering, why are you saying that it's building a tower is rebellion against God? Remember I asked you on the line, put the numbers in there? Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower. Nothing wrong with it. However, they're putting together unity against God. If that's the only content, the only statement, is not a problem. But the next phrase is the one that's causing problem. Whose top is in the heaven? They want to reach out to the heaven. It's not just because they want to look at the stars or they want to observe the stars. They want more than that. They want to be achieving to the status of God. And number three, let us make our names for ourselves. They want to be known. They want to achieve the status of God. They want to unite against God. And they want to make their name known more than God. They're rebelling against God. Entire operation of it is the preview of what's going to see in the future. Final opposition by the man and the Satan against Jesus Christ. In Great Babylon, Revelation chapter 17 through 18. Remember, some of you guys been here, study of Revelation 17 through 18. We study about the Great Babylon. Man is uniting together. Man will unite together in the worldwide religion and the worldwide political organization under the direction of Antichrist. And this will be the one world government. And this particular religion will be the one prostituting itself against God. And if you'd like to study more about it, you can pick up the CD, you can borrow it from the library and study more about it. Great Hunter Nimrod was the center of the Babylon's movement. And to make his dream come true, he needed two things. He needed political things as well as he needed the religious things. Number one, I find, is Nimrod needed the center of the unity and sort of headquarters. That's why he built the city of Babel. And he wanted the whole people to understand that where they can get together, they can assemble together, and they have a place to look to, and this is the reason why he built the city of Babel. Number two, he needed a rallying point, not just geographical, but a psychological place. This is the religion, folks. This is not just place. This is not just power. This is a rallying point of their religion against the Word of God. Tower of Babel is not a place for the refuge against the next great flood, but it is a place for their rebellious attitude. It's a new religion against the Word of God. And it's a religious symbol. And they rather worship the creature than creator. It's doubtful that this Tower of Babel actually reached to the heaven. I don't think they could build that place that high. However, it was there. And according to Greek historian Herodotus, and he witnessed it, he recorded it in his history book. So it is real. There are three things the worldly people want to have. three things. Listen carefully, please. Lust of flesh, lust of life, and lust of eyes. Let me repeat one more time. Lust of flesh, lust of life, and lust of eyes. As a born-again Christian, we should not have any of those things. Any of them will destroy us. There are nothing more than manifestation of pride and of the mankind. And pride always incubates rebellion against God. No other way around. Pride incubates rebellion against God in our lives. If you have a pride, if I have a pride in our heart, and it's like we are trying to put ourselves in the throne of God and replacing Him with ourselves at the expense of God. C.S. Lewis said this, "It is pride which has been the chief cause of the misery in every nation and every family since the world began." Isn't that true? Pride is the only disease that everyone else around you and me that are sick except that person who has it. Did you get that? Pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the person who has it. And also, blind ambition is a giant step away from God and one step close to disaster and catastrophe. Mankind is in the process of building a modern-day Tower of Babel again. What do I mean? We are trying to reach the place where the God is, and we're trying to replace Him, we're trying to rebel against Him. In my opinion, human cloning process by using advanced DNA technology is the problem. That's modern-day Tower of Babel. Why do I say that? Because creating human is God's job, not man's job. We might be able to, our DNA scientists might be able to produce this physical body. Do you know what they cannot create? Soul. God's breath in the man's nostril, that is soul. If that person cannot have a soul, it's nothing more than the physical body. Can you imagine with the sinful nature inside and no soul? That is a little animal. I don't know if that person can be alive or not. Well, they so far, they did a ship. They created the ship, cloned the ship, but that ship didn't last long. There's an area God would say, you will not approach this area. In my opinion, creating human and cloning human is the area. That's the Tower of Babel. Let's continue in verse 5 of chapter 11. "But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the Son of Man has built. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one, and all they have one language, and this is what they began to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down." Underline, let us go down, please. "And there confuse their language, and that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from the air over the face of all the earth. And they seized the building city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." By the way, if you disagree with my concept about human cloning, it's okay, you can be wrong. You come around. Just kidding. I should underline the "let us come down, let us go down." That is a subtle proof, again, of the Trinity of God. Since the people were speaking in one language, they didn't have a language barrier. And they could have pulled all of their resources and all of their knowledge. And when the human get together, and their capabilities are mind-boggling. They sent a human to the moon, and, you know, known as CAT scan, and they can put the person into this little tunnel, and they get to see what's inside the brain, And if you put me on there, you will see the little tiny brain about that size. Some of us has a little bit bigger brain, but all at the same time, the computer technology is mind-boggling, really mind-boggling. About 12 years ago, I had this computer, and I had a hard drive size of 256 megabytes. And I thought, wow, that's big. Now, after 12 years later, see this? That one has a 256 megabytes. It's not a big one, really. Some of them has a 2 gigabyte size space. This one is faster, this one is better. And works so much easier. Computer technology is changing every 2 months now. And so if you buy the fastest one, enjoy your fastest computer for about 2 months. And a little bit later, they're going to come up with something better and stronger and bigger. Human knowledge is increasing faster than you can imagine. If you can draw the graph from the beginning of the Adam and Eve and all the way to the 15th century, the knowledge increase is, if you can measure it as 1 inch, it took from the beginning up to now, the 15th century, 1 inch. From the 15th century, man's knowledge doubled every 50 years. Every 50 years, it becomes 2 inch and 4 inch and 8 inch, so on. Now, between 20th century and until 1950, around 1940, where they came up with the first computer. The difference is between whatever the height and the Washington Monument. So human knowledge increased in such a way faster than you can draw the graph. It's no longer change every 50 years. It changed every 3 years, and it's doubling the height of Washington Monument. You follow me? It's that fast. Now I heard that they can come up with a computer hard drive that is human protein. You know what that means? They can embed microchips in human body and generate it by human protein. How's that for some new technology? And I wasn't joking when I said I can put my, if I'm a betting person, I can put my last dime on mark of beast would be microchips embedded in the human body. Again, I could be wrong. We find a fallen nature, in spite of human great flood, man is totally depraved and totally sinful. God cannot ignore this kind of rebellion and prideful attitude. Can you imagine the moment these people communicating in one language? Everybody say, well, hand me this brick, hand me my tool, all that kind of conversation. Everybody understood exactly. And they could say, well, you build this, you do this, you do this. Nobody had a problem understanding. And one day, God said, okay, no more one language. Everybody going to have a different language. And so one guy said, okay, hand me another brick. Huh? No comprende. Aristotle. And see, all of a sudden, there is a language barrier. The whole building project came to the screeching halt, just because God put the language barrier among them. In my opinion, God's language barrier is better than God's judgment, another judgment by the flood. People are already turning to the wickedness. The division of the language is a fascinating subject, I was told by the linguist. Also, I found out that modern-day linguists believe that language, all of the language coming from the one source and evolved into the different languages. Ladies and gentlemen, this is another my opinion. Now the language barrier is overcome by the one method. How many of you guys are familiar with the internet? Now the worldwide people, the people around the world, are communicating with this particular tool, internet. of course, we should be thankful to the Al Gore, who is the father of the internet, right? He is the one who invented it after all, right? And he never lies. Okay, whatever. This internet is not a tool of Satan. Some of you think that it is a tool of Satan, so we should stay away from it. No, it's not a tool of Satan. As a matter of fact, we have our own website, as I said before. In our website, there's a lot of useful information that you can use to grow in the Lord. There's a sermon note, there's sermons, and facts, frequently asked questions, so on. There's a lot of good information. And if you go to the calvarychapel.com, also you will be able to visit many different Calvaries, around 900 Calvary Chapel around the world. And you can learn a lot from it. Internet is there to help you to grow in the Lord, if you use it right. Same time, 2/3 of the internet website belongs to porno's website. Porno web page is growing faster than any other pages, more than CNN, more than Fox put together. They are out there to hurt you. It's in the process heading toward end time. You watch. People's going to use, and at the end time, people's going to use the internet to broadcast the things happen in the end time. And I hope you are not there to witness it, because if you're staying there behind, if you're left behind, you're going to be in trouble. Let's continue in the verse scripture. Let's go to the Daniel's chapter 4. Daniel's chapter 4 in the Old Testament. Daniel is located in it right after Ezekiel, right before Hosea. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. We talked about the Nimrod, who is prideful and rebellious against the world, against God. And we talked about the city, that Babel and the tower. Now we are going to talk about another man who was a prideful person, yet he repented and he turned away from his wrongdoing and turned to God. He is the king who thought he had it all. Verse 28, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of the Babylon, and the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for royal dwelling by my power, my mighty power, and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, and the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from man, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like an oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of man, and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word has fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from the man, and eat grass like an oxen. His body was wet with the dews of heaven, till his hair had grown like an eagle's feather, and his nail like a bird's claws." He's a king from the same area, Babylonian kingdom, and King Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of the known world. He had it all. So he walked around top of his palace like an arrogant peacock and showing off what he has. And while he was boasting, his boastful word still in his mouth, God struck him. And he turned from king to the insane man, acting like an animal. He literally went from riches to rag in a split seconds. Story didn't end with a tragic story, but it ends with a happy ending. Let's skip down to verse 34. "At the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And we will skip one verse, go down to 36. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me, my counselor and noble resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of those whose work are truth, and his way are justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. When the Nebuchadnezzar turned to God and humbled himself in the sight of God, and God restored him all his majesty, all his honor, his mind returned from the insanity to the normal. Listen carefully, please. Nothing is more distasteful to God than self-conceit. And this first and the fundamental sin is essence of aim that enthroning self in the expense of God. And pride is the sin of whose presence its victim is least conscious. And if we are honest, we can measure ourselves by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself even to the death on the cross. He didn't refuse to be humbled. As a matter of fact, he humbled himself. And it is not unusual. We must think about what he's done for us. When we think about what he's done for us, we have to respect him. We have to give him honor. We have to give him all the love we have. God is ready to stand to help us if we admit that we cannot help ourselves. If we put away our pride, if we humble ourselves in the sight of God, he will lift us up. Please, don't think that you can do something better than God can. I know I cannot. I have to fight with my pride day in, day out. Because it's one thing that caused me to stumble more than anything else. What about other sins? Remember what I said at the beginning? Pride is the root of all sins. Because I want something to please myself. That is the reason. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, please. And you're thinking, aren't you done yet? No, I'm not done yet. So don't close your Bible yet. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hands of God, that he may exalt you in due time. This is a memory verse, folks. Put in your heart, put in my heart, humble yourself under the mighty hands of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And let's keep your finger right there, please. We'll make an application. Number one, God hates a prideful attitude, but he loves those who are humble in his sight. Let's go to one verse up there, above. 1 Peter 5, 5. God resists the proud, give grace to the humble. Remember that. And since we're talking about prideful attitude, let's go to the Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12, 15. Proverbs is located right after the Psalm. Proverbs 12, 15. This is what the Bible says. It must be true. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Isn't that true? But who heed the counsel is wise. Let us be the one who heed the counsel of the godly. Let us heed the counsel of the word of God. We may be wise. Let us not be the one who think we know everything and who think we are right in everything. Nobody's right all the time. Nobody knows everything all the time. It's okay to say, I don't know. Especially guys. Guys, it's okay to say, I don't know. It's okay to say, I'm sorry. And the ladies, don't remind the guys too often on that, okay? Second application, it is better to be humble in the sight of God than to be humbled by Him. If God chooses to humble you, it can be quite disastrous before it gets better. It's better for us to make ourselves humble than God humbles us. It's better to come to God and be crushed on Him than He crush us. Third application, testament of God always has a holy and helpful purpose. He wants to help us. When He chastises us, when He punishes us, He's not enjoying the punishment on us. He's doing that to make us better, more like Jesus Christ. Let's stand up and pray.